Why don't we begin with a prayer then? Yes. We'll begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So welcome everyone here to the farm. I think everyone here has been here. Has everyone been? Everyone's been to the farm? Okay, so we're all farm experts here. I was given as a topic, resting in the heart of the Father, finding healing and peace through our spiritual father, Saint Joseph. So I was given this and pretty much given free rein, I guess, I'm going to talk about. So pass or fail, we'll see how it goes here. When I hear people say, well, the heart of the Father and the spiritual aspect of fatherhood, the first thing I think of is authority. Right? You think of father, you think of authority. And the question of fatherhood brings that up, and we know that in the past 100 years or so, there's been a widespread rejection of authority in the world, not just in our culture, but really in the whole world. I thought of the Our Lady of Fatima, one of her messages. I don't know if you remember the story of Our Lady of Fatima, one of her messages for the children, I think it was July 13th, 1917. She said that warned of the errors of Russia spreading throughout the world. It's one of her warnings. So I said, well, what are the errors of Russia? What are those? Essentially, the biggest error is atheism. And with that is also materialism as well. Materialism and atheism. And how does that work itself out politically? It works itself out politically in Marxism and communism. Essentially, those are the big difficulties or errors. So the principal errors, again, atheism, materialism, political outworkings of those are Marxism and communism. What's atheism? It's the rejection of God, right? So it's the rejection of divine fatherhood. It's the rejection of divine authority. Marxism and communism are essentially the ideological and political outworkings of that. So what's interesting about that, I thought, is, you know, what they do is, you know, God is rejected on the one hand, but then what is he replaced with? It's actually replaced with authoritarianism, right, and totalitarianism, right? So in a certain sense, the freedom that God wants us to have is taken away, and it's replaced by really not having any freedom at all. I thought that was a bit ironic when you reflect on that. The rejection of authority has been that way essentially in the world for the past 100 years, but it's not always revolutionary. The rejection of authority is not always a revolution like it was in Russia. Sometimes it's reactionary as well. Sometimes it is a reaction based on abuse and misuse of authority. That happens more frequently, I think, in our lives. Those of you who know the Gospel of St. Luke, at the beginning of the Gospel of St. Luke, we have the angel Gabriel who appears to Zechariah, and he announces to Zechariah, what does he announce to Zechariah? Who knows? So I have a little interaction here. So that way, not only do I feel uncomfortable, but everyone feels uncomfortable. His father's asking questions, right? So what does the archangel Gabriel say to Zechariah? Does anyone remember that? Anyone who has any clue?
Can you tell him that what's to come? Wasn't it okay? Elizabeth was going to be pregnant.
Okay.
And he wasn't supposed to, I think not supposed to tell someone. And he didn't believe it, so he took his voice away.
Okay, that's a good summary. Okay.
You're
so obviously, John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, yes, is going to, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a boy. You're going to bear a son. You'll name him John. Does anyone remember what the angel says was part of the mission of John the Baptist? Does anyone know what was the mission of John the Baptist? I'll be really impressed if anyone gets this. Very impressed.
Really?
Yeah.
To prepare the way.
Prepare the way, that's part of it. Okay, prepare the way. What else? Does anyone have the whole thing memorized, the whole discourse of the archangel memorized? Anyone? Is everyone just being very humble and not saying?
Yeah. Is it in the Liturgy of the Hours, that part?
Let's see. No, that would be the response of Zechariah after he got his tongue back, right?
Okay.
After he got his tongue back. So the archangel says to Zechariah, he said, part of the mission of John the Baptist would be, and this is Luke 1:17, quote, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children.
Wow.
To make
awesome.
Ready a people for the Lord, right? To turn the hearts of fathers to their children, of all things, right? That was actually part of the mission of John the Baptist given by God himself. So it really is on God's heart that fathers have a heart for their children. It's really on God's heart for that. Why would that be important to God? Well, I think in large part because human fatherhood is actually meant to be a reflection of divine fatherhood. It's actually meant to be a reflection of that. So when the authority of human fatherhood is undermined or distorted, or if it's that authority is abused or misused, then that actually distorts the image of God. God's image is actually distorted in that. Now, another question for you. Why do fathers turn their hearts away from their children? Maybe this will be a little easier to answer. What are some of the reasons that you think? Why do fathers turn their hearts away from their children?
Disobedience.
Disobedience of the children? Okay. What else? What else would be a reason, maybe, why fathers would turn the hearts?
Fear.
Fear of?
Failing.
Is that?
Failing.
Fear of failing? Fear of failing. So if we turn to the expert, maybe we have an expert in the room here. Why does the We won't name names, but why did anyone? Okay, it's Pat, exactly. Pat, why do you think that fathers would turn the hearts away from their children? Why do you think that happens with fathers? What do you know about men and fathers that maybe makes them?
Fear of being replaced.
Fear of being replaced.
Rejection or punishment.
Rejection or punishment. Okay, so.
To the other expert.
So this is what I thought of. This is what I thought of. I think one of the reasons is one with men, they can tend to be very engrossed in their work.
Yes.
For those of you who've known that. Okay, so check one. Okay. So typically with men, what do? We look for a sense of significance in what we do, right? So what I do, what I produce,
yes.
And if I focus on that, then if I give all my time to that, it means I'm not giving time to the family. I'm not prioritizing the family too. Could also be, and I think this is probably pretty prevalent in our culture too, a general lack of responsibility. In the sense that's two. Okay. Strike two here. Okay. You know, typically not wanting to be grown-ups, right? The kind of the Peter Pan syndrome. I think that's very, very common as well. I thought of a third reason. Let's see if I get a yes on this one. Is that fathers don't actually know how to be fathers.
Yes.
Okay.
The strongest one yet.
I'm doing pretty good here so far. All right, that's great. Why? Because sometimes fatherhood was never modeled for them, right?
Yeah.
It was never really modeled for them, either not modeled for them or not modeled for them in a healthy way. So what's the old saying is you can't give what you don't have, right? You can't do that. I think there are other reasons as well, but I think in general there are different reasons why fathers turn their hearts away from their children. And when that happens, I think a lot of times there is an action-reaction dynamic, right? You turn your heart away from me. What does a child do? It learns to do the same thing, right? It learns to react in that way. Creates a cycle of dysfunction, basically. So for today's reflection, we're going to try to look at how St. Joseph can help us to be in these areas, to be a bridge for us in our relationship with our heavenly authority, with God the Father. We're going to look to St. Joseph to be a bridge. We know what a bridge is, right? If someone had to describe a bridge to me, what would you, if I had to, what is a bridge? Does anyone know, what would you say is a bridge?
Bridge connects from one point to another. Good. Where there is no.
Okay. Great. Okay, good. Basically, a bridge is what gets you from one place to another, or from one reality to another reality, right? Essentially is what a bridge does. For those of you, has anyone here seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Has anyone seen that? So when I was growing up, that was probably my favorite movie when I was growing up. I think I literally had everything memorized in that movie. I could talk along with the movie, Ascension. There's one point in the movie where I say sometimes I'll say it's a BC movie, a good before conversion movie, but it's not too bad. It's not actually that bad. But one point in the movie toward the end, when you notice in the Indiana Jones, his father's dying, right? And so he's got to get the Holy Grail so that he can get the cup, so he can give the chalice to his dad, so his dad can drink the water and live, right? And so in order to get there, he, at a certain point, comes across, there is a canyon, basically. He comes to the last obstacle, which is a big canyon that he has to cross. I don't know how many hundreds of feet wide is this canyon. And the saying was that in order to get to the other side, you had to take a leap from the lion's mouth. So there's a little statue of a stone lion on the wall, and basically it's saying you've got to take a leap to get to the other side. And he's looking at it, and he says it's hundreds of feet wide. He says this is impossible, right? There's no way to do it. And he says, Indiana Jones, at one point, he says, it's a leap of faith. And he says, oh, boy, because he's not a man of faith, basically. He knows that. And his dad, he cuts to his dad in the scene, and the dad is saying, you have to believe, right? And so what Indiana Jones does is he holds his heart, he puts his foot in the air, he takes a step out, and you know what happens?
He doesn't fall.
And actually, there's an invisible bridge there that he doesn't see. His foot actually hits the invisible bridge. Right. It reminded me of what Mother Angelica said, right? She said, faith is what, one foot in the air and a queasy feeling in your stomach, right? So kind of like what Indiana Jones experienced. So he actually, in making that step, he actually believed, and he was actually able to walk where he didn't think he could walk. It's actually quite a beautiful scene. Without that bridge, though, there would be no way to get to the other side. He didn't see it, but it was there. Right, so I think there's a spiritual lesson played out in that scene, actually. In order to get to God, God has made bridges for us so that we can get to where he wants us to be. You want to share something?
Oh, no.
Okay.
It's beautiful. Thank you.
Okay.
Your light bulbs are going
off. Okay, great. So this is probably the high point. So from here down, so enjoy the ride here. Jesus, of course, is our primary bridge. What's our primary bridge to God? It's Jesus himself. Has anyone here read St. Catherine of Siena's dialogue? Has anyone read that, actually? Actually read that not too long ago.
Yeah, I feel like you should.
The whole thing is on a YouTube channel.
Okay.
Yeah, so you can read it and listen, or just
great.
Listen to
so
it.
If you don't want to listen to me to go to sleep, you can listen to the dialogue. Okay. Actually, beautiful, very beautiful, the dialogue. I like quoting from that. And she, in there, well, our Lord says to her that he is the bridge from this world to heaven. So Christ is the bridge, pretty clearly in St. Catherine's dialogue. The saints are our bridge, too. Do you have a visitor?
Okay,
not a visitor, just an intruder. Okay. The saints are our bridge to, she's safe, I know her, she's safe. Saints too are our bridge in as much as they reflect the light of Christ. The saints reflect the light of Christ, they actually become our bridge to God too. But the family is also meant to be a bridge as well. The family is meant to be a bridge to the Lord in its own way, right? So how do we know that? Well, we say in Genesis 1:27, right? We read the book of Genesis, we say, Genesis 1:27. What does Genesis 1:27 say? Someone knows this. I'm confident that someone knows
really
it.
I'm really confident in the
Genesis
first verse.
Genesis 1:27. So don't look at the screen. Don't look at the screen.
I just know God did all these things
in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:27 said, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Translation, male and female, husband and wife, father and mother, that actually is the image of God, reflects the image of God. The human family is actually meant to be a small-scale reflection of the Blessed Trinity. Right. The love of the family members for each other is meant to be a domestic reflection of the love of the three divine persons for each other. Right? One God, three persons, One family, multiple persons.
Hi, Sarah.
It's okay.
Hi, Sarah.
So in that respect, again, our earthly parents are meant to be a bridge for us to God. In fact, as many of you know, it's very common. What do children do? Very often, naturally, they'll project onto God the characteristics of their authority figures, mm-hmm. right? Especially of their parents. That can be a good and healthy thing to do if we have good, godly parents. That can be a very good thing to do. Parents who reflect God's unconditional love, His acceptance, His understanding, His patience, His compassion, His concern. Also, parents who set boundaries, right? Boundaries, and also correct when we go astray. These are all the things that God Himself does. So earthly parents and earthly authority figures are actually meant by God to be a bridge for us to Him. I think one of the examples that I thought of, one of the best examples of that is St. Therese. For me, it's clear. She saw her dad. When she saw her dad, she essentially saw the Heavenly Father. That's what she said. She knew the goodness of the Heavenly Father through her dad, just watching her dad. It was very easy for her to understand and embrace the love of God. It was just natural because she picked it up at home, literally. So what's our problem is that we didn't have St. Louis Martin as our dad. Usually that's one of our problems, right? So one of our problems is that a lot of times our families are broken bridges, right? A lot of times they're not good bridges, they're broken. Dysfunctional families tend to foster unhealthy relationships, and they can really become a hindrance in our relationship with the Lord. So what's the difference between, instead of being a bridge, it becomes a barrier, right? Instead of being a bridge, it's a barrier. As we said, children will, even unconsciously, they'll project onto God the characteristics and the defects of their authority figures. So, for example, if dad is or was abusive or harsh, children can think at times, well, God must be kind of harsh and abusive. I mean, you read some of the things in the Old Testament, boy, that's like my dad. Boy. Or if dad was absent or not involved in our lives, what do children think? Well, God doesn't really care too much about me. He's not really interested in me. It doesn't want to have too much to do with me. Or if dad was unrealistic in the goals that he might have set, and even dad and mom, maybe they set unrealistic goals for us. They think, well, in the faith, become a saint. No way. I mean, that's just completely unrealistic. I mean, I can't even live the faith. God just expects too much of me. A lot of times that comes from the home, thinking that God's standards are too high. And it cuts both ways, too. Not just the dad. It can be the mom, who's the problem parent as well. Or it can be another authority figure that we've had in our lives. It could be relatives, teachers, coaches, priests. You know, people who, you know, because they had the religious sisters were really strict. And so their idea, they're just terrified of God, right? Yes. We hit another note there. Okay. So they're terrified of God. Why? Because the religious sisters were, you know, everything you do, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter. You're not getting out of it. So you do hear horror stories like that, right? Even young people who are older than us can be authority figures. You know, to a child, I mean, someone who's a year older, it's like an authority figure too, right? So untrustworthy authority figures very often lead to distorted views of God, who's the ultimate authority figure. Right? Part of the healing, and we will get to St. Joseph. We haven't forgotten about him. He's coming. Give him the best for last here. Part of the healing and part of becoming spiritually mature and spiritually whole is learning to separate untrustworthy figures from God. To separate untrustworthy authority figures from God, who is completely trustworthy. And there's a scripture verse that I always point to whenever I say this. Who knows what scripture verse I'm thinking of? So there are a few of them. Probably about 100,000 of them in the Bible. So if we think of 1 Corinthians 13:11, does anyone know what 1 Corinthians 13?
Love is patient.
Okay, 1 Corinthians, that's in there. Okay,
I know it's in there.
You're close. You're really close. You're very close, actually. That sounds great. Okay.
That sounds great.
No, I mean it's.
God abides in love.
Okay. Well, see, all we getting all the verses out now. That's okay. So it can all come out. That's all right. 1 Corinthians 13:11. What does St. Paul say? He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I'm an adult," he said, "I put aside childish things."
What is that? Corinthians what?
1 Corinthians 13:11. "Or I put childish things behind me." So in that verse, St. Paul says that as children, you know, we speak like children because we reason and think like them, obviously, right? That's normal. That's natural for a child to do that. But once we're older, once we're adults, we have to actually become more mature in our thinking. Essentially saying we have to become grown-ups in our thinking. I don't have the verse here, so I don't know where what he says, but he says in, I don't know if it's Corinthians or in Galatians, he says, "Be babes in evil, but in your thinking be mature." I should have that verse written down. Be babes or be children in evil, but in your thinking, he says, be mature. So there are many adults who still have an image of God or an understanding of God that they got when they were children, basically, and which doesn't correspond, again, to the reality of who God is. So we need to learn to put childish understandings that we have that are false. We need to put those behind us. We need to learn to let go of those. It's very, very important. When our Lord says in Matthew 5:48, who knows what he says in Matthew 5:48? This is actually the verse I probably quote all the time. Matthew 5:48. Does anyone? So Matthew 5, that would be the Sermon on the
Mount.
Okay. Matthew 5:48 would be, okay, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," right? So the Greek word that's used there for perfect, and we say, there it is, I can't forget it. I'm never going to reach that. Never, it's an impossible, right? The Greek word that's used there for perfect is teleos. Teleos means whole, mature, complete. It doesn't mean never making mistakes. So you can translate that verse as saying, "Be mature as your heavenly Father is mature." And what is the context of that verse? Does anyone remember what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about those things? What's he talking? What's he dealing with there? Any clues? Anyone who is quick and can cheat and look on? I see someone. Sarah's getting ready. So, that's okay. I can remember. I know it off the top of my head. He's actually talking about love of enemies there. He's essentially talking about being charitable toward those who are difficult people. So perfection in God's eyes is found in charity. And what's the sister verse to that one in St. Luke's Gospel? Let me see if I can remember it. Luke 6, I think it's 26 or 36. Sermon on the Plain. Jesus says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." So the Bible scholars, what do? They'll say, okay, well perfection in God's eyes is
mercy.
It's not never making mistakes. It's mercy and charity, right? So now that we're older, we have to practice sometimes what we call disassociation, right? Association means you put two things together. Right, you put two things together. You associate one with the other, like when we put our hands together in prayer. We put our hands together in prayer. Disassociation means I separate two things. It's like when the prayer, the Our Father during the Mass, right? The priest will, if he's doing it right, he should start out the Our Father. He said, "Let us pray with confidence in the words that our Savior gave us." And then he goes like this, right? Mm-hmm. Our Father, or he does like this, Our Father. He separates his hands. Actually, why does he do that? That's actually the oldest form of prayer. Prayer of the Orante. It's basically they would pray standing with their hands, their palms up, looking up to the sky. That's the oldest. That's why the priest separates his hands when he says the Our Father during the Our Father prayer. And sometimes the congregation does that too. So actually now that we're, that would be a good image for us to think of. When we think of the Heavenly Father, we have to make sure we are separating earthly authorities from heavenly authority, because they're not the same. What's the biggest difference? Heavenly authority has no defects. God has no defects. God is love itself. earthly authority figures all have defects, right? All have defects. They can be abuse their authority, they can misuse it. We don't want to put the two together. Because I had earthly authority figures who were not good, therefore God is not good. No, we've got to disassociate those two. That's what St. Paul, that's part of what he's saying when he's talking about becoming mature. Now that I'm older, I need to become more mature in my thinking. So we have to realize that God has no defects in his character. He's not abusive. He's not overly demanding. He's not unpredictable. He's not absent. He's not aloof. He's not unreasonable. He's not manipulative. He's not harsh. He's not cruel. He's not judgmental. He's none of those things. None of those things. St. Paul calls all of this, he has a phrase, he calls it the renewing of our minds. That's what St. Paul says. In what verse does he say that? In Romans. Who knows Romans really well? Romans does anyone
5.
Know? Romans 5? You're getting close.
Romans
keep,
1.
Romans no, 8. Back, okay, closer, oh, closer.
Say
closer.
28.
No, 28. No, that would be that's a different
chapter.
It's a different letter, I'm guessing. You get 11, 12, Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. I use this verse a lot too. Romans 12, 2. St. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds," he says, "so that you may know what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect." When the apostle there says, "Be transformed," you know what the Greek word that he uses is? Does anyone know the Greek word that he uses?
I don't even know the English word.
Okay. Pat, I know you read Greek because you offered me a book in Greek, right? So there was a book that was given to us.
I don't know what the book was about.
Okay.
She can't read it.
She sent me an email. She's saying, "I think there's a book down there. I think you'd want to read it. It's in Greek. Because I quote Greek words." And so she thinks I know. And I said to her,
"Greek menus."
I said, if it's Greek to you, it's Greek to me, right? So I had no clue what it was. So the Greek word that St. Paul used there for be transformed is metamorpho. Metamorphosis, right? Yeah, metamorphosis means to be changed, right? It means transformation. Which is also very closely related to another New Testament word, metanoia. It means conversion. Conversion. Metanoia means literally the changing of your mind and your heart. First words out of Jesus' mouth, repent and believe in the gospel, right? Repent, metanoia. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Okay, St. Joseph. Let's look at how St. Joseph can be of help in all of this. St. Joseph is the patron of many things. Among those, he's patron of the universal church. He was declared that in 1870 by Pius the Ninth, Franciscan Pope. He's also the patron of unborn children and of fathers as well. Did anyone know that?
No.
I just found that out.
Of what?
Unborn children and fathers. So this is right up our alley. According to Wikipedia, so
that's legit.
Okay, it's legit. Okay, so unborn children and fathers. So this is right up our alley.
What was that to change metamorpho. Better change your thinking on that one.
Okay. Okay. We'll iron that out afterward. So of all the saints, I think St. Joseph would be the most qualified to be our spiritual father for these reasons. Patron of the universal church. Patron of unborn children, patron of fathers. We know that in the life of our Lord, St. Joseph didn't take the place of the Heavenly Father, but he stood in the place of the Heavenly Father. Right? So there's a difference there. He was Jesus' legal father without being his blood father or his natural father, as it were. So for those of us who didn't have a father growing up or who didn't have the best father growing up, or who had any other male authority figures who were problematic, a great thing for us to do would be to ask St. Joseph to come in and really be a part of our lives. How do the saints become a part of our lives? We ask them to be. We invite them in. They're our family members. They're our family members. So we can ask him to stand in for the earthly father figures who, for whatever reason, weren't godly. who didn't act as a bridge for us to our Heavenly Father as they should have done. And this is not infrequent in the stories of the saints. You'll hear, I couldn't think of anyone off the top of my head. I think maybe St. Veronica Giuliani, but basically the saints who lose their parents at an early age, and it's more frequent, I think you'd hear that the saint lost their mother, and so they would take Our Lady as their mother. They would say, I'm going to have you, mother, you're going to be my spiritual mom. I think we can do the same thing with St. Joseph, essentially. We can ask him to step in and to be our spiritual father. He's a carpenter, right? He's a patron saint of carpenters, too. So that means he knows how to do what? He can fix bridges, right? So if anything he can do, he can fix bridges. Right. So I would press him on that. Press him on that. He can help remove barriers that we have and have anything that we need. As far as our growing in our relationship to the Lord, we can turn with him with trust and confidence. Why? Because Jesus did. Because Our Lady did. If they trusted in him, then he's probably trustworthy. Right? So what are some suggestions we can offer for devotion to St. Joseph? Well, certainly one can consecrate oneself to him. I know that's very big now with Father Calloway's consecration to St. Joseph. That's very popular, the book that he wrote. Also, we can have a special devotion to St. Joseph. For example, traditionally Wednesdays are devoted to St. Joseph. The church traditionally devotes those days to St. Joseph. Typically our friars, if we don't have a special mass, if there's no feast day or memorial on Wednesday, typically we'll celebrate a votive mass in honor of St. Joseph. That's very common for us to do. In our friary in Griswold, we even had a whole chapel built to St. Joseph in honor of him, thanking him for the grace of having the property that we had and building the chapel, and I think every Wednesday they celebrate a mass there for him. So one of the ways we can perhaps invite St. Joseph into our lives in a special way is by honoring him on Wednesdays with a special devotion. The thought that comes to mind, what could that look like? Well, I mean, some people have a small statue of St. Joseph that, you know, if you have a statue of him and maybe you have a blessed candle, you can light the candle next to the statue and have that as a votive for the day in honor of St. Joseph. It's a practical thing that we can do. Asking him for help, thanking him for being the faithful father of Jesus, for being the faithful husband of Our Lady, asking him to come and be our spiritual father too. Jesus says in the gospel, ask and it will be given you, right? Matthew 7:7. St. James has a great verse in response to that. He says, you have not because you ask not. I love that verse, James 4:2. You have not. Why don't you have it? Because you don't ask. So something we need to do is ask St. Joseph for help. I don't have a good spiritual father or a good father figure in my life, or I didn't have one. St. Joseph, please help me. Step in and help me. We can ask St. Joseph to teach us to focus on what he focused on in his life. What did St. Joseph focus on in his life?
Jesus and Mary.
It's great. It's almost as if you read what I wrote. This is great.
Jesus
and Mary, exactly. What did he focus on? Jesus and Mary. Mm-hmm. Essentially, right? His life revolved around them. That's how our lives should be as well. So sometimes we need to have a new focus in life, switching from having, and at times it is a matter of, you know, sometimes our focus can be more emotional. Sometimes we need to switch that and have a more spiritual focus, to have a more spiritual focus in our lives. That's a great step in the right direction to maturity, as far as healing goes as well, too. And we should ask St. Joseph to help us to do that. You can say, Lord, I don't know how to do that. How do I do that? Help me to do it. I don't know how to do it. It would be great if it was like a light switch, right? I say, you just come, you turn it on, okay, spiritual focus. Everything is in clear and no problems. Spiritual life isn't like a light switch. You know, we have to ask for help. It's kind of like watching, you know, having a child grow. You know, the child isn't born a 100-meter sprinter, right? In order to learn how to run, it's got to first learn how to turn itself, and then it's got to learn how to maybe hopefully crawl, and then hopefully walk. And spiritual life is kind of like that. But the child always has someone who's helping them, right? The child, if it doesn't have someone who's helping them, it won't be able to do anything. That's what we need to do spiritually too. Ask for help. Ask and it will be given you, says the Lord. Good fathers teach and train their children in doing what's right and what's good. And so St. Joseph will help us in that if we ask him. Doesn't matter how old we are. You can just start today. You start today, right? We can also ask him to teach us how to forgive and how to release our past offenders to the Lord. Healing, forgiveness, spiritual growth, those three things are all tied together. So you have to practice all those. Forgiveness, healing, spiritual growth, it's all tied together. And forgiveness brings with it freedom. It brings with it humility. It brings with it peace as well, too. So it's got a lot of extra side dishes there, not just you get the forgiveness and you get a whole bunch of good other sides as well, too, which are very, very important. That's why Jesus commands us to forgive, right? Why does he command us to forgive? Because it's good for us. It's good for us. It's healthy for us. The more we forgive, the more we reflect the heart of Jesus, who is meek and humble of heart, right? Matthew 11:29. And with that comes learning how to forgive who else? Okay, great. Exactly. Right, exactly. You've got to learn how to forgive yourself too. When God has mercy on you, you need to have mercy on you. It's a very important rule of thumb, right? So thoughts of condemnation or despair or discouragement, we need to learn to reject those thoughts. That's also part of becoming spiritually mature. Learning to identify thoughts which aren't from God and say, no, I don't embrace that thought. I don't reject that thought. A thought is like a stranger knocking at the door. A stranger knocks at the door, you open the door, you see it's a stranger. You got a choice. You want to let him in or do you want to close the door? That's how thoughts are.
So that's like an amen.
Right? So discouragement, despair, frustration, close the door. That's not from the Lord. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm not going to focus on it. The example I love to give is the cat that I had unwillingly and reluctantly had when I had an apartment before I became a friar. Because I gave the cat once some food. A stray cat, I gave him some food. And that was the biggest mistake, right? Because then you have a cat for life, basically. The only way I could get rid of the cat is to stop feeding the cat. I had to stop feeding it. Literally, it would be on a little porch on the third floor where I was. It would stay. I don't know how it got there, for one. There's a little porch, little veranda porch. I have no idea how the cat gets there. So I said, I'm not going to, because it's scratching now. It's scratching the door. It's trying to get in. It's scratching the, what do you call that? Not the fence, but this mosquito net there for the door, the sliding door. So I said, no, I've got to stop feeding this cat. So I said, all right, no more food for the cat. And so I don't give the cat any food one day. And so I'm thinking the next day, he's not going to be there, right? So the cat is sitting there sleeping on the porch, right? So I said, sorry, I'm not going to give the cat any food. That day goes by. The next morning, the cat's still there on the porch, right? Like another day goes by, still there. Either that day or the day after, it was pouring rain, thunder, and lightning. And I said, the cat's not going to sit out in pouring rain. I mean, obviously. So I look out there. It's just sitting there, sleeping on the porch, waiting to get fed. And I said, all right, so who's going to win this one? I said, I'm not losing this battle. After about a week, the cat disappears, right? Cat disappears. About a month later, I see the cat walking down the street. It's huge, like a balloon. It found a benefactor. Literally, the cat was almost unrecognizable. Had trouble walking because it had eaten so much food. It didn't even say hi to me. After I'd given it, took care of it for a few weeks and just completely ignored me. The thoughts are like that. Don't feed them. Don't feed them. The thought comes in your head. Don't start saying, that's true. Or, I wish, maybe if I would have done this. And just say, no, that's not from the Lord. I'm not going to focus on that thought. I'm not going to focus on it. Find a healthy thing to focus on. You need to identify the thoughts that don't come from God. Reject those thoughts. Say no to them. Lies are what keep us in bondage. The truth is what sets us free, right? Jesus said in John 8:32. So those unmerciful thoughts that we have about ourselves, guess what? Good news is they aren't from God. And whatever is not from God, we don't want to embrace. Whatever doesn't come from God, we don't want to embrace that. So now we'll give what I call two side notes before we give our last piece of advice. So we're getting toward the end here. We're working our way. Side note number one, healing through the sacraments. So this weekend at the Mass, we're going to hear the story of the Jesus who heals the lady with the hemorrhage for 12 years. She had the hemorrhage for 12 years. She goes up behind Jesus. She touches his garment, and she's healed. Right? It's Mark chapter 5. For those of you, does everyone here have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Does everyone have a copy of it?
Right now?
Okay. In general. Okay, so we're almost all there. Now, does everyone read the Catechism of the Catholic Church every day?
Every day?
Okay,
no.
Probably not. Okay. My guess is that one of the reasons is because there aren't a lot of pictures in there. So this is my own personal opinion. Well, the reason people don't read it as much as they should is because there really aren't a lot of pictures in the Catechism, right?
There are actually only four.
It's heavy too. So if it was a little lighter with more pictures, more popular. Actually, the Catechism has four images in it. Actually, it only has four images in it, and it has four different parts for the Catechism. The second part of the Catechism opens with an image of that scene in the Gospel of the lady being healed of the hemorrhage. She touches Jesus' cloak. It's actually a painting from the catacombs in Rome about the 4th century or so, where she's actually touching. And you can tell it's a very old painting because Jesus has no beard. He looks like a very young man. So they actually, Jesus with a beard didn't materialize in paintings until people actually began to see the Shroud of Turin. When that started to make its way around Europe, that's at the same time the images of our Lord with a beard actually appeared up. So in that image, it's
Jesus
said,
I have
hair. So, what was I saying? That's, go back. No, that's okay. That's all right. Okay, so what is the second part? So you've got the image of the lady touching the cloak of Jesus. What's that second part of the Catechism? It actually talks about the sacraments and the liturgy. Sacraments and the liturgy. So what is the Church doing there? The Church is saying that if you want to touch Jesus today, where do you do it? In the sacraments and in the liturgy. So the Church is very smart when it puts the way it puts these images here. You look for healing from Jesus where? Specifically in the celebration of the liturgy, and in the worthy reception of the sacraments. And there's the Latin saying, right? Ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph. We've probably all heard of that saying. Where does anyone know where that saying comes from? I bet someone knows here. Someone knows.
I think. Go from the Old Testament, Saint Joseph, but Jacob's son Joseph.
Okay. Great, great, awesome.
I just read that.
Okay. So what's the verse on that? Chapter and verse? Okay, so that's a proof that we're Catholic, right?
Is it Exodus?
Close. Genesis 41:55. Pharaoh says, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. So that when there was a famine in the land, Joseph was in charge of taking care of the people. He was the second in command at that time, right? Actually, he says, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. You know what? When I hear that, what do I hear? I hear Our Lady saying in John 2:5, right? Do whatever he tells you, right? So that's what I hear there. The Church has adopted those words and applied them to St. Joseph. Ite ad Joseph. Go to Joseph. So what do? We go to St. Joseph in our difficulties. And I promise you, if we go to St. Joseph, one of the things he's going to do, he's going to eventually point you to the sacraments. So if you want healing, you want to encounter the Lord, you got to go there. Side note number two, pray for yourself. There's one prayer we can be sure of that God will answer. If we pray this one prayer, God will absolutely answer this prayer. Who knows what it is?
Thine will be done.
It's actually true. That's actually true.
Yeah.
No, that's okay. This is part of this is It's part of the fun of giving a conference, right? The teacher, now I understand why it's more fun to be a teacher, because you have the answers in front of you, right? No, I completely understand that. What's the prayer we know that God will answer? Absolutely. Any prayer that we have for our own spiritual growth, He'll answer that.
Hmm?
He'll answer that too, for sure.
You'll answer that too.
It's number two. What we know that God will answer our prayers for ourselves, for our own spiritual growth. As far as prayers for the conversion of other people, or for the good outcome of endeavors that we're involved in, we can certainly hope that God will answer those prayers. But what's the problem with the prayers for other people is that they also have to cooperate with God's grace, right? So they also have to say yes. So their will also has to be involved too. So it's not a guarantee that just because I say some prayers for them, they'll be okay spiritually. Not a guarantee. Also, for some of the endeavors or activities that we're involved in, they may be good in and of themselves, but they also may not be the will of God for us to, believe it or not. So I want to have a good outcome in this. Well, we have a bad outcome. Well, maybe the Lord has other plans, right? So answers to those types of prayers aren't guaranteed. However, I do fall back on what Our Lady said at Fatima. She said, many souls go to hell because they have no one who prays and makes sacrifices for them. So if we're praying for people, there's a lot of hope for them. There's a lot of hope for them. There's always hope if there's someone praying for them. However, God will certainly answer our prayers for our own spiritual growth. Certainly, He will answer that. The Apostle Paul says clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, what does he say, Julie?
Love is patient. Love is kind. Blah, blah, blah.
Great. He says that. It's very, right after that, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is God's will? Your sanctification. Translation, it's not selfish to pray for ourselves. Actually, on the contrary, it's an obligation. It's an obligation. We have to pray for others, yes. We have to pray for our enemies, those who persecute us. Our Lord's clear about that. Matthew 5:44, He says that. But above all, you have to pray for yourself. Because our first obligation is to what? Save and sanctify our own souls, right? First obligation. So when we ask St. Joseph to help us become the man or woman that God created us to be, we can be assured that he will step in and help us. We can be assured that he will. He may not help us in the way we think he should, okay? But he will help us. Last thing, meditation with St. Joseph. Meditation. Another way we can ask St. Joseph for help is through meditation. You know, what often happens is that we need to have healings from the wounds in the past in our lives. And the only way that healing can come about sometimes is by revisiting those past hurts, right? This is something that people never want to do, typically, right? The last thing you want to do. Never want to think about the past. Don't want to go there at all. Forget it. They've buried the past, the problems of the past. They've buried those, or they've tried to bury them, and they want them to stay buried, right? Don't want to talk about that. So they think, well, what good is it going to do, bringing up the past, bringing up painful memories? What good would that do, they say? Here's the problem that we typically will say. If you don't heal from the past is going to control you in some way or another. If you don't heal from it.
Oh, right? That was kind of like a mic drop.
In some form or fashion, right? It's like the doctor. If the doctor tells you you've got a tumor that has to be removed, and you think that the best way to remove this tumor is to do what? I'll just ignore it. I'll ignore it, right? So I'll pretend it's not there. Why? Because it's painful to remove a tumor, okay? Some people don't want to go through that pain. It's painful. I don't want to go through that pain. So I'll just ignore it. And what happens? You know, we die sooner than later. We die sooner than later. So if we have a tumor or a cancer within us, we've got two difficult choices. Either we can take the doctor's advice and do what we have to do to remove that tumor and heal from that experience, or just pretend that it's not there. There's one way out of those two options where there's hope. The other way, there's no hope. Right, two difficult choices. One way that offers hope, the other one, there's no hope, pretending it's not there. It's similar with the dynamic. It can be similar with the dynamic with the wounds from the past. It can be. If we choose to ignore them or forget about them, they're going to cause problems for us. They're just going to do that. And there's no hope that we'll ever get healed or be well from them if we just try to ignore them. But if, on the other hand, we choose to face our past and bring to light those things so that there can be healing, then there, is that going to be pleasure or enjoyable? No, it's going to be painful. It's not easy. But that's the path to wholeness and to wellness, to healing. The Lord does not want us to live in fear. Very important that we keep that in mind. And neither fear of the past nor fear of the present or the future. He wants us to live in faith and in hope, not in fear. So in order to get there, a lot of times healing is necessary. So we mentioned meditation. One thing that can be helpful and healing for us to do, for those of you who have decent imaginations, good imaginations, or at least decent imaginations, is to picture yourselves in some of those painful situations in the past, or in some of those places where we didn't feel welcomed or loved, to remember ourselves there, but to invite St. Joseph into those situations and those places. So in our imagination, we can picture him in the scene. We can imagine how he would have responded if he was there, how he would have protected us. It's like he protected Jesus and Mary from King Herod. The king's soldiers came out to kill the baby boys in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. What did St. Joseph do? He protected them. We can picture him protecting us. We can picture him comforting us in our pain as well, or crying with us in our sorrows, in our difficulties, in our sufferings. Or we can simply imagine him being a loving, good father, as he would have done with us. Loving us warts and all, unconditionally. Unconditional love, as God the Father loves us. That can be something which can be very helpful. We can picture ourselves working even alongside him, maybe, sitting on his lap, or teaching us how to pray, or taking us for walks, or playing our favorite games with us. You know, there's a reason why God gave us an imagination. It's not just so that it'll fly off the handle, and we don't know why we're thinking. It's the same reason I say that he gave us a brain, right? He wants us to use it. He wants us to use it in a good way. So I think with our imagination, if we use it for good purposes, this can be one of those good purposes, and this can actually be very healing. I know people have done this, and it's actually been very helpful for them. They picture themselves in the scene with the Lord or with Our Lady or with Saint Joseph, and they're able to process it, and they're actually, it's actually something which does bring some relief to them and bring some healing, and it can bring some closure on certain things too. For those of you who don't have a good imagination, don't worry about it. God can heal in many ways. He can heal in many ways. Don't worry about it. If you don't have it, the Lord will do something else. Or you can ask him, Lord, give me a good imagination to do this, and maybe he'll give that too.
Or he'll give you The Chosen. That's helpful.
Or you can watch The Chosen. Exactly. Exactly. So devotion to St. Joseph, like praying to him, honoring him, asking him to step in to fill in the role that our earthly father or earthly authority figures didn't fulfill. I think that can be a great step to healing. Can be a great step to becoming spiritually mature. And it can also be a great step to having a correct understanding of who God is and a correct understanding of God's authority and his plan for us as well. What's his plan for us? His plan is to make us saints. That's his big plan. So if that's his plan, all we have to do is cooperate and he'll do it. I tend to say it's 90% or 95% him. You know, our percent, 10, 5%. We just have to cooperate. It's his work, start to finish, his work. Okay, and believe it or not, that's it. So we're finished.